Good afternoon. Talking about the baptism covenant today. That phrase, baptism covenant, is not found in Scripture, but I think we will show today that there's something to be said for baptism indeed being a covenant with Yahweh. I hope today to do two things with this message. I hope to make clear what a covenant is and how it may apply to us and what it should mean if it does. And also, I hope to show that immersion in the name of Yahshua the Messiah is making a covenant with Yahweh. We see in Strong's lexicon, number 1285, the word, the Hebrew word barith. Barith. It's used 293 times in all scriptures. Most of those times are in the Old Testament, but about 20 times in the New Testament, mostly in the book of Hebrews, we find the word covenant. And it means a compact, and it's related to other Hebrew words that talk about passing between the cut bodies of animals. And you see that happening in Genesis 15, where Yahweh says to Abram to get certain animals, divide them in two, and Abram places them in two rows. And then Yahweh makes a covenant promise to Abram, walking between the rows of the animal pieces and making promises, which are very important promises regarding the future of Abram's family. At that time, Abram had no family except his wife, who was at the time about 90 years old, and she considered it a great point of humor that a woman that old could have children. But it happened. Don't say anything's impossible to Yahweh. Okay. So what is a covenant? When two parties, and a party is either a person or a group of people, when two parties want to have a relationship that will benefit both of them in some ways, they may make a covenant. Some of the usual benefits are good, loving relationships to the covenanters, and perhaps financial or physical support of some sort. There are often two parties to a covenant, but many times Yahweh has made a covenant with people all by himself. There's no agreement from the people. He just does the whole thing and makes a covenantal promise, which he will keep. Sometimes there's a meal to seal the covenant, but not always, or at least it's not always recorded. Sometimes blood is shed, the blood of animals, or even the blood of the covenanters, but sometimes there's no blood, at least no blood recorded. And many covenants have a special sign. The sign can be very important. And we're going to see a couple of signs today. And not all covenants are conditional on agreement. In other words, both parties don't always have to agree to the covenant. And that's like that covenant where Yahweh makes a promise and that's the end of it. But some surely are dependent on a sign. We see in Exodus 19, verse 5, that Yahweh wants to make a covenant with the people of Israel. And he asks them, will you do it? Will you do whatever I say? And then I'll be your Elohim, and it'll be good for you. And they say, yes, we will do it. And there's more to be said about that. A covenant is a special type of relationship between two parties. It is the most important type of relationship that can be made. Some covenants can be broken if they're entered into under false pretenses. And that could be a covenant of marriage if the woman who's getting married is not as she was represented to be, then the man can annul that covenant. There's one covenant relationship that most adults have entered into, and almost every person is familiar with, and a lot of people don't realize that they have made a covenant, but that covenant is marriage. Even if they didn't realize it was a covenant, it still is, and they're still bound by the promises they made. There's one covenant, I believe that one covenant happens automatically. There's one covenant that I think happens automatically, and that's the parent-child covenant. We need to recognize that that relationship as a covenant. Parents are covenanted to love and care for their children, and children are covenanted to love and respect their parents. That's the fifth commandment. Well, there's a principle of Bible study that says the first use of a word is important in identifying how that word will later be used. And the first use of the word covenant or berith is found in Genesis 6, verses 18 to 20. Yahweh says, and I shall establish my covenant with you, Noah, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of all the living creatures of all flesh, two of each you are to bring into the ark to keep them alive with you, a male and a female. Of the birds after their kind, and of the cattle or livestock after their kind, and of all creeping creatures of the earth after their kind, two of each are to come to you to keep them alive. And Noah didn't have to go out and find them and gather them in, drive them into the ark. Yahweh saw to that part of it. Noah just had to have the door open and they would come in. And Yahweh would take care of them during their time in the ark, along with Noah. Noah had to do some preparing also. Then in Genesis 9, beginning at verse 8, going down to verse 13, Genesis 9, 8, we find more about the covenant Yahweh makes with Noah. Verse 9, Elohim spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the birds, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. And I shall establish my covenant with you, and never again is all flesh cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again is there a flood to destroy the earth. And Elohim said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you, Who's included in that? Just me? Yes, a few other hands are going up, creatures who are benefiting by this covenant. For all generations to come, I shall set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Hallelujah. We still see those today if it's rainy and the sun is shining. I was taking a ride from one company site to another, short shuttle bus ride, and I looked out the window. It was kind of a rainy day, but the sun was also shining, and I saw out that window three rainbows, one, two, three. And it was an experience. That must have been more than 50 years ago, but I remember it very distinctly today. Yahweh's sign. Covenants also often create a family relationship. And we have two examples of that. The first example is found in 1 Kings 5 and 9. Coincidentally, verse 12 in each of those chapters. 1 Kings 5:12 says, "And Yahweh gave Shlomo, Solomon, wisdom, as he promised him. And there was peace between Hiram," that's the king of the neighboring kingdom, "and Shlomo. And the two of them made a covenant." Hallelujah. And they, Solomon wanted this covenant, and the deal they made was that Solomon would get timbers for the temple that David had prepared for him to build. He'd get timbers and he'd get workmen from Hiram's kingdom to cut the timbers to size and shape them the way they needed to be. And Solomon would, in return, feed the workmen, take care of them while they were working, and he would give Hiram 10 cities. Well, Hiram didn't think too much of those cities. He didn't like them. So we see in the next citation about this covenant, in 1 Kings 9:12 and 13, Hiram came from Tzor to see the cities which Shlomo had given him, and they were not right in his eyes. And he said, "What are these cities that you have given me, my brother?" And he called them the land of Kabul, as they are to this day. So even though he didn't like the cities, he didn't think it was a very good deal for the timbers he was providing, he still called Solomon my brother, because they had made a covenant, and they had made it in such a way that they remembered it, Hiram remembered it, and still considered Solomon as his brother. The second example of a family relationship being created by a covenant is in Jeremiah 31:31. Jeremiah 31:31 says, "See, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I shall make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Yehuda." And this is also quoted imperfectly, I might add, in Hebrews 8:8. "Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Mitzrim, Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them." And that's the part that's missing in the Hebrews quotation. They don't refer to this previous covenant at Mount Sinai. And that's too bad, because it's important. Yahweh became Israel's husband. He would look after them. He would love them. He would care for them in so many ways. And that's an example of a family relationship that was created in a covenant. And we see that in the next verse, which is Jeremiah 31:33. "For this is the covenant that I shall make with the house of Israel after those days, declares Yahweh. I shall put my Torah in their inward parts, and I shall write it on their hearts. I shall be their Elohim, and they shall be my people." And this information about Yahweh being Israel's husband doesn't appear until about 1,000 years after that covenant was made. But even at that late date, Yahweh still understood that he had bound himself. The next citation from Strong's Concordance is about the word baptizo, which is used in the New Testament. It's a Greek word. 907 in the New Testament lexicon. And it means to make fully wet. And it's used in the New Testament only of baptism of believers. But baptism did not start in the New Testament. It was very familiar in the Old Testament. And it's a good thing because we don't have very many citations in the New Testament. We see Old Testament washing in Exodus 29, verse 4. It's washing the priests as commanded by Yahweh. "And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and shall wash them with water." That's Yahweh's instructions to Moshe. And in Exodus 40, verse 12, again, "You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and wash them with water." And again in Leviticus 11:44, this does not refer only to the priest, but any Israelite. "For I am Yahweh, your Elohim. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be Kodesh, for I am Kodesh." So that's translated, "You shall be holy as I am holy," in the King James. And in many other scriptures in Leviticus, chapter 14, for instance, talks about washing for being Kodesh and approaching Yahweh. And John the Immerser, John the Baptist, as we may know him, came with a charge to immerse, to wash people on their repentance, if they had sinned, which all of us have. We'll start that story in Mark 1, beginning at verse 4. Mark 1:4. "Yohanan, the immerser, came immersing in the wilderness and proclaiming an immersion of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." That's a pretty good deal. Having sin upon you is a dangerous situation to be in. "And all the country of Judea and those of Jerusalem went out to him, and all were immersed by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And Yohanan was clothed with camel's hair and a leather girdle or belt around his waist, and eating locusts and wild honey." Honey's all right with me. I don't know about the locusts. "And he proclaimed, saying, 'After me comes one who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loosen. I indeed did immerse you in water, but he shall immerse you in the set-apart spirit.'" And the set-apart spirit had been known in the Old Testament. And it came to be in those days that Yahshua came from Nazareth of Galilee and was immersed by Yohanan in the Jordan. And immediately, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens being torn apart and the Spirit coming down on him like a dove. And a voice came out of the heavens saying, "You are my Son, the Beloved, in whom I did delight." And in Matthew 3:5, we see that again, some of those things. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and the country around Jordan went out to him, John the Immerser, and they were immersed by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. And then in the 11th verse of that chapter, Matthew 3, I indeed immerse you in water, this is John the Baptist speaking, unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to bear. He shall immerse you in the set-apart spirit and fire. Ah, fire's been added. And just to make that clear, there's no spirit of fire in which we want to be immersed. These were two actions of Yahshua. One, he's going to immerse in the set-apart spirit for some people, and for others, they're going to get to be immersed in fire, and it won't be good. Okay. And then in John 1, verse 22, John 1, 22, therefore, these are some messengers from the Pharisees. They said to John, "Who are you? So that we can give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of Yahweh." As the prophet Yeshuahu, or Isaiah, said, and those sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you immerse, if you are not the Messiah, nor Eliah the prophet," that's Elijah, "nor the prophet," and that prophet is the one that's prophesied in Exodus 23, I believe it starts around verse 18. It's a prophecy of Yahshua the Messiah. Yohanan answered them, saying, "I immerse in water, but in your midst stands one whom you do not know, the one coming after me, who was become before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loosen." And this took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where Yohanan was immersing. On the next day, Yohanan saw Yahshua coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of Elohim, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who has become before me, for he was before me." Actually, John was born 6 months before Yahshua was born. So how could he say that he was before me? Because Yahshua was the creator of all things long, long ago. Verse 31 of John 1. And I did not know him, but that he might be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came immersing in water. And Yohanan bore witness, saying, "I have seen the Spirit coming down from heaven like a dove, and remain on him. And I did not know him, but he who sent me to immerse in water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit coming down and remaining on him, this is he who immerses in the set-apart spirit.'" And I have seen and have witnessed that this is the Son of Elohim. Again, the following day, Yohanan was standing with two of his taught ones, And looking at Yahshua walking, he said, "See, the Lamb of Elohim." And John's immersion appears to be one for encouragement in righteousness rather than for salvation to eternal life. We don't see a covenant here in John's immersion. He did good work. He was a mighty prophet, as Yahshua said. But we don't see a covenant. And there may have been a covenant that we just don't see it recorded. But we do see something interesting in Matthew 3, beginning at verse 13, about the immersion of Yahshua. Matthew 3:13. "Then Yahshua came from Galilee to Yohanan at the Jordan to be immersed by him. But Yohanan was hindering him, saying, 'I need to be immersed by you, and you're coming to me?' And John was correct. The service John usually provided of baptizing people for repentance did not apply to Yahshua. And he knew it, and Yahshua knew it. Verse 15 of Matthew 3, "But Yahshua answering said to him, 'Permit it now, for thus it is fitting for us to fill all righteousness.'" And where is righteousness defined? In the scriptures, in the Torah. And there was Torah that said that John should immerse Yahshua. Then he permitted to him. He permitted him. "And having been immersed, Yahshua went up immediately from the water. And see, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of Elohim descending like a dove and coming upon him. And see, a voice out of the heavens saying, 'This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I did delight.'" And we see that again in Luke 3:21, "And it came to be, when all the people were immersed, Yahshua also being immersed and praying, the heaven was opened, and the set-apart Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven saying, 'You are my Son, the Beloved, in whom I did delight.' And when Yahshua himself began, he was about 30 years of age, as reckoned by the law, the son of Joseph, of Eli." That's verse 23 of Luke 3. This is the beginning of Yahshua's ministry. He tells a woman in John 4:26 that he is anointed. Yohanan must have anointed him after he washed him, according to the scriptures. There are three requirements to become a priest. You have to be 30 years old, have to be washed by the high priest, and John the Immerser was the one who ought to have been the high priest. His father, Zebedee, is recorded in Luke 1 or 2, I don't remember exactly where, but he's recorded as having offered incense at the altar in the temple. And that was a job of the priest, the high priest. And since the office of high priest is an inherited office, John the Immerser would have been a high priest. Okay, so you'd have to be 30 years old. You'd have to be anointed, washed, 30 years old, washed by the high priest, and descended from the right individual. Yahshua can be anointed by Yohanan as the Melchizedek high priest. And as applies to the parentage of the candidate, Yahweh spoke from the heavens and said, "This is my son." And everyone believed it. It was right. There's an interesting little scripture about the sons of Zebedee. It appears in a couple of places. One of them is Matthew 20, verse 21 and following. And he, Yahshua, said to her, this is the mother of the sons of Zebedee, "What do you wish?" She had evidently asked a question, a favor of Yahshua. And she said to him, "Command that these, my two sons, might sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your reign." But Yahshua, answering, said, "You do not understand what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and to be immersed in the immersion that I am immersed with?" They said, "We are able." And he said to them, "You shall indeed drink of my cup, and you shall be immersed in the immersion that I am immersed with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And this immersion that Yahshua is talking about was not for conversion. It was an immersion in the trial of his death. And he was ready to do that. He had promised the Father that he would do it, and he did it. And in Mark 16:15, he said to them, the disciples, "Go into all the world and proclaim the good news to every creature. He who has believed and has been immersed shall be saved, but he who has not believed shall be condemned." So this calls into question somewhat the necessity for being immersed. And I think that perhaps a person who intended to be immersed and had not been able to get it done for one reason or another, if his belief was valid, then he may be saved. If he refused to be immersed, then probably not. In Luke 12:49, we read something that might shed some light on the subject. Yahshua says, "I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have an immersion to be immersed with, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you think that I came to bring peace on the earth? I say to you, no, but rather division." And he knew what he was talking about. In John 3, Yahshua talks to Nicodemus about something like immersion. John 3, verses 5 through 8. Yahshua answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he is unable to enter into the kingdom of Elohim." So when someone is immersed and then they're brought up out of the water, it's like them being born. They're born of the water. And the Spirit, verse 6 of John 3, "And that which has been born of the flesh is flesh, and that which has been born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you have to be born from above." And then dropping down to verse 8, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it goes. So it is. So is everyone who has been born of the Spirit." And that's talking about a fully spirit being. Not just someone who has the promise of the Spirit as we do today. Acts 1, verse 4. getting into immersions in a big way here in Acts 1 and 2. Acts 1, 4, and meeting with them, he, Yahshua, commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard from me, because Johanan truly immersed in water, but you shall be immersed in the set-apart Spirit not many days from now. It was about 10 days. And that was the time of Pentecost, which has long been a time of covenants. We might mention that the covenant with Noah after they got out of the ark was probably on the day of Pentecost. And there have been other times of covenants at Pentecost, and this is one of them in Acts 2, verse 36. They're in Jerusalem, in the temple. Acts 2:36 says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that Elohim has made this Yahshua, whom you impaled, both master and Messiah." And having heard this, they, the visitors to Jerusalem and even Jerusalem residents, were pierced to the heart and said to Kepha and the rest of the emissaries, "Men, brothers, what shall we do?" And Kepha said to them, "Repent, and each one of you be immersed in the name of Yahshua the Messiah for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the set-apart Spirit." Now, John the Immerser didn't promise that. For the promise, or the covenant, a covenant is often a promise. The promise is to you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as Yahweh our Elohim shall call. And with many other words, he earnestly witnessed and urged them, saying, "Be saved from this crooked generation." And then in verse 41 of Acts 2, "And those indeed who gladly received his word were immersed, and on that day about 3,000 beings were added to them." And we see that when they were added, they became part of the family. They called them brothers and sisters. And that's what looks a lot to me like a covenant. A family relationship was created on the day of Pentecost. Again. Another time when a covenant was done on Pentecost was at Mount Sinai. That covenant was sealed with blood on Pentecost. An immersion that was not complete and one that seems good are recorded in Acts 8, beginning at verse 12. Acts 8, verse 12. "And when they believed, Philip, as he brought the good news about the reign of Elohim and the name of Yahshua the Messiah, both men and women were immersed. And Simon himself was also believed." And Simon was a magician in Samaria. "And when he was immersed, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which took place. And when the emissaries who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of Elohim, they sent Kepha and Johanan," Peter and John, "to them, who, when they had come down, prayed to them to receive the set-apart Spirit, for it had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been immersed in the name of Yahshua the Messiah. Then they laid hands on them, and they did receive the set-apart Spirit." And Shimon, Simon, seeing that through the laying on of hands, the emissaries of the hands of the emissaries, the set apart spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this authority too, so that anyone I lay hands on shall receive the set apart spirit." But Peter said to him, "Let your silver perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of Elohim through money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before Elohim. Repent, therefore, of this evil of yours, and plead with Elohim to forgive you the intention of your heart. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by unrighteousness." But Simon answered, saying, "Plead with the master for me, so that none of what you have said shall come upon me." There's a scripture in the book of Jude, verse 11, that talks about the way of Cain. And that was what Cain did after he murdered his brother Abel. He was given a punishment by Yahweh, and it didn't even include the death penalty, which we now sometimes use for murder. But Cain said, "Oh no, I'm going to be cast out and everybody's going to look at me funny. My punishment is worse than I can bear. How come you're so hard on me? All I did was murder my brother." Okay, back to Acts 8, verse 25. "And after they had earnestly witnessed and spoken the word of Yahweh, they returned to Jerusalem, bringing the good news in many villages of the Samaritans. But a messenger of Yahweh spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise, go toward the south along the way which goes down from Jerusalem to Azza.'" This is desert. "And he arose and went and saw a man of Cush, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Cushites, who was in charge of all the treasury, all her treasury," this is the eunuch, "and had come to Jerusalem to worship. And returning, was sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Yeshayahu," or Isaiah, would have been a scroll at the time. "And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and join him in that chariot.' And running up, Philip heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How am I able unless someone guides me?' And he called Philip near to come up and sit with him." And the passage of the scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearers, he opened not his mouth." Verse 33, "And in his humiliation, he was deprived of right ruling, and who shall declare his generation? Because his life was taken from him." That's the quotation from Isaiah that he was reading. And that's in Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8, in case you want to check that out. Verse 34 of Acts 8, "And the eunuch, answering Philip, said, 'I ask you, about whom does this prophet say this, about himself or some other?' And Philip, opening his mouth and beginning at this scripture, brought to him the good news, Yahshua. And as they were going on the way, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'Look, water, what hinders me from being immersed?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, it is permitted.' And he answering said, 'I believe that Yahshua Messiah is the son of Elohim.'" And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he immersed him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of Yahweh caught Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, for he went his way rejoicing. The confession this eunuch made was similar to the confession that Yahshua called for from Peter, Kepha, in Matthew 16:16. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living Elohim. So belief is one of the requirements of immersion. And in Acts 10, verse 46, we read, they were hearing them speaking with tongues and extolling Elohim. Then Kepha answered, is anyone able to forbid water that these should not be immersed, who have believed, who have received the set-apart spirit, even as we also did? And he commanded them to be immersed in the name of Yahshua the Messiah. Personally, I don't understand all that I probably should about the speaking in tongues, but perhaps someday I will. Acts 11:15. And as I, this is Peter, or Kepha speaking, as I began to speak, the set-apart spirit falling upon them as upon us at the beginning, and I remembered the word of the Master, how he said, Yohanan indeed immersed in water, but you shall be immersed in the set-apart spirit. And that was in Acts 1:5 that he said that. So if Elohim gave them the same gift as he gave us as when we believed, on the Master, Yahshua the Messiah, how was I able to withstand Elohim? So, on the day of Pentecost, when the apostles spoke in tongues, that looked like the same thing to Peter, and I believe he was correct. A good scripture about immersion is in Romans 6, and we'll be looking at a lot of it from verse 1 to verse 14. Verse 1, Romans 6:1. What then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin to let favor increase? Let it not be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Verse 3 of Romans 6. Or do you not know, as many of us as were immersed into Yahshua Messiah were immersed into his death, we were therefore buried with him through immersion into death. And I talked about that before. Being immersed is like being buried in the water, and then you come up, it's like being born. We were therefore buried with him through immersion into death, that as Messiah was also raised from the dead by the esteem of the Father, so also we should walk in newness of life. So when we come up out of the water, we should be different enough so that there's a noticeable difference to ourselves and to other people about how we behave. Walking in newness of life, Paul calls it. For if we have come to be grown together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was impaled with him, so that this body, the body of sin, might be rendered powerless to serve sin no longer. For he who has died has been made right from sin. And if we died with Messiah, we believe that we shall also live with him. And Yahshua promises, I shall be with you always. Verse 9, of Romans 6. Knowing that the Messiah, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer rules over him. For in that he died to sin once for all. But in that he lives to Elohim. So also you reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to Elohim in Messiah Yahshua, our Master. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body to obey it and in its desires, neither present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to Elohim as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to Elohim. And verse 14 of Romans 6, for sin shall not rule over you, for you are not under the law, but under favor or grace. And that's a significant scripture, that we have been immersed and now we should be alive to Elohim and no longer be captive to sin. 1 Corinthians 10 talks a little bit about this. Beginning at verse 1, 1 Corinthians 10, 1. For I do not wish you to be ignorant, brothers. Well, they had a family relationship. That all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea. And all were immersed into Moshe in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed, and that rock was Messiah. Now, Paul is becoming a little picturesque here. He's talking about being immersed into Moshe or Moses in the sea, and it's true that they had water all around them on both sides, but they didn't get wet. And immersion, as we read in the lexicon, says immersion means you get fully wet. And that didn't happen. Besides that, Moshe wouldn't have said, you're getting immersed into the name of Moshe. He would have said, no, that's not right. If he could look forward, and I think he might have been able to, he would have said, we have to be immersed in the name of the Messiah. And I'm not the Messiah, I'm just a prophet. He's a mighty prophet, one of the mightiest, but he wouldn't have accepted immersion into his name. So what does this scripture mean? I think it just means that as Yahshua was the representative of Yahweh the Father, Moses was also the representative of Elohim. And in that sense, he supervised this immersion in the sea where they didn't get wet. So I wouldn't take that too terribly seriously about them being immersed into Moses. It's a figure of speech. And I guess we can allow Paul that. Okay, also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 13, just two verses here, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For indeed by one Spirit we were all immersed into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were made to drink into one Spirit. For indeed the body is not one member, but many. And that looks a lot like a covenant being formed. Talking about becoming one body, members of one body. Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of Elohim through belief in Messiah. And that's a family relationship, isn't it? Sons of Elohim through Yahshua. For as many of you as were immersed into Messiah have put on Messiah. There is not Jew nor Greek, there is not slave nor free, there is not male or female, for you are all one in Messiah Yahshua. And if you are of the Messiah, then you are the seed of Abraham. Seed means family. We're descended from Abraham through this action of immersion. And heirs according to the promise. It's a covenant family relationship. Colossians 2, beginning at verse 10. Colossians 2:10. And you have been made complete in him who is the head of all principality and authority. In him you are also circumcised with the circumcision not made with hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of the Messiah, having been buried with him in immersion, in which you also were raised with him through the belief in the working of Elohim, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. More pictures of being raised from the water as a birth. When we are immersed, we should certainly intend to strengthen our relationship with Yahshua. In the prophecy of the new covenant, Yahweh makes it very clear that Torah is strengthened, not diminished. And we read that in Jeremiah 31:33. Yahweh promises, for this is the covenant I shall make with the house of Israel after those days, declares Yahweh. I shall put my Torah in their inward parts and write it on their hearts, and I shall be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. And Yahshua's ministry and our immersion is a fulfillment of that prophecy. Matthew 6, verses 17 and 18. I believe that this is the key verse of all the New Testament. If you understand this verse, these two verses, the New Testament means a lot more to you than if you ignore them or deny them. Matthew 5, 17 and 18. Do not think that I came to destroy the Torah or the prophets. This is Yahshua speaking. That's the word for the pre-messianic scriptures, the Torah and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to complete. For truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall by no means pass from the Torah till all be done. And the jot is the littlest letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It looks like a comma. And a tittle is a little mark that they add. And all that's going to continue to be in the scriptures and valid. And Yahshua said in Matthew 26, verse 28, this is my blood, that of the renewed covenant, this is at his Passover, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. So rather than looking for something new and different, we should be looking for something old, now renewed and strengthened. Yahweh did not make any error in the covenant at Sinai. It is a great blessing to do all that Yahweh has commanded there. All that Yahweh commands makes our lives good. It's all right if you holler out, hallelujah. Sometimes you don't need permission, you just want to do it. In Exodus 24:6, this is at the end of the, near the end of the Torah commitment that they were going to make. Moshe took half the blood and put it in, this is at the final making of the covenant at Mount Sinai. And Moshe took half the blood of the oxen and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant, which he had just written down from all that Yahweh had told him over that night, and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that Yahweh has spoken, we shall do and obey. That includes all that Yahweh says in Torah and prophets and through Yahshua the Messiah. And that's written in that portion of the message from Yahweh as part of the Old Covenant. It's in Exodus 23, verses 20 to 22. See, Yahweh says, I am sending a messenger before you to guard you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Be on guard before him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he is not going to pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. This is Yahshua he's talking about. But if you diligently obey his voice and do all that I speak through him, then I shall be an enemy to your enemies and a distressor to those who distress you. And in Matthew 28:19, one of the commands that he gives to the disciples, he says, go, therefore, and make taught ones of all the nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the set-apart Spirit, teaching them to guard all that I have commanded you. And see, I am with you always until the end of the age. Looks like a covenant to me. In Exodus 19:5, they promised that they would do all that he commanded. That says, now therefore, Yahweh speaking, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure to me. Above all people, for all the earth is mine. And Elder Brett, if you have something to say about the set-apart spirit being cited in that verse, please say it after. I'll be done in a moment. The important thing is to dedicate ourselves to obey Yahweh and Yahshua just as if they require it by covenant. Obeying them is always good for us. May Yahweh bless you as you keep covenant with Yahweh. If you'd like to stand, you may stand. I'll be reading from Numbers 6, beginning at verse 22. And Elohim spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is how you bless the children of Israel. Say to them, Yahweh bless you and guard you. Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and show favor to you. Yahweh lift up his face upon you and give you shalom. Thus they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I myself shall bless them. Hallelujah.